This afternoon, I'd like to break from the pattern that we have been in the Proverbs, to address a question that perhaps does not arise from this congregation, or perhaps even from any of our congregations, a question that probably would not be raised by most of us, and yet is a question that we need to face head on, because we live in a world in which this matter comes to our consideration, and Christians take different positions on the question, and that is the question of the observance of the day called Halloween. And so, I'd like us to consider this question. And incidentally, I should also say that if there are any questions that come to your mind that you would like to have answered, I am happy to take those. If it's an easier question, we may answer that in the catechism class. But if it's a more full question, then I just may tackle that in an afternoon message. And I actually do have such a topic that has been brought to my attention. But more of that in time to come. So the question before us, Halloween, yes or no? I'm sure you know what the answer that I will propose is, but I'm simply not going to repeat that over and over again. I want to unfold the reasons why we would say, and with love and care, even to other Christians who take a different position and a practice. And I'd like, as our text, to consider Galatians 5, 19 through 21, with particular emphasis on verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, before we proceed, a few words about this text. This catalog of the various vices, evil practices that do not characterize those who are truly by faith in Jesus Christ, these are contrasted to perhaps the more familiar fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes into the heart and the life of the believer, automatically fruit arises: love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, and so on. But the works of the flesh, now that's not to be understood as the physical body, but that principle of disobedience in the human heart, that's what Paul means by the flesh here. The works, the fruit of the flesh, they're obvious. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And among these things that we very obviously would say, yes, those are things that demonstrate that one is not yet in Christ, he also places within this catalog two vices that we would say break not the second table, but the first table of the law: idolatry and witchcraft. Well, we certainly have been so steeped in Enlightenment thinking and within the tradition of our own nation as Americans to think that any religious opinion is a matter that is left up to the individual, a private matter, and perhaps because of that, we tend to think that these things lose any evil value. But that's not the case. Idolatry and witchcraft are in the same category before the eye of God as those things that we view to be obvious breaches of the law of God: adultery, fornication, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Well, the observance of Halloween is a celebration which has as its center witchcraft. And that leads us into the first of four basic arguments. Argument number one is that Halloween is indisputably or undoubtedly a product of paganism. There is no doubt. You can confer with any resource, any halfway reliable research. Google it. Go online. And you'll find that the historical origins of Halloween are absolute heathenism, godless paganism. Specifically, it does appear as though the celebration of Halloween is traced to the Celtic peoples, that is, those who lived in the northern parts of the British Isles. And they celebrated a festival on October 31st called Samhain. That's actually spelt in a way that we wouldn't expect, S-A-M-H-A-I-N, but it is apparently pronounced Samhain. And it marked the end of the harvest season and the beginning of the winter, or the darker half of the year. And so, with the advent of the long, dark winter, this time was a time that was associated with human death. The Celts believed that on the night before the new year, the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead were blurred. And so they celebrated Samhain on October 1st, when it was believed that the ghosts of the dead returned to earth. In some instances, it was thought that these spirits of the departed caused trouble by damaging crops. And they thought that the presence of these otherworldly spirits made it easier for druids or Celtic priests to make predictions about the future. So it's a time in which, in a certain sense, you might say the portal between this world and the spiritual world is opened, and that happens on this night. And there were various aspects of celebrations. The druids would celebrate this festival by sacrifices. People would dress up as evil spirits. And that's basically the origin, we could say more, of this festival. But if you're interested in learning more, you can certainly very easily do so on your own time. So first, Halloween is indisputably a product of godless paganism. Even though it so happens that the church endeavored to sprinkle some holy water on it, if we can say that, and they rebranded it All Saints' Eve, or All Hallows' Eve, from which we get Halloween, Holy Evening. Still, it wasn't from the church, it wasn't from the Bible, it was from heathenism, which indulged with both fists in witchcraft. Second, Halloween, not only its ancient versions, but even more arguably, its modern secularized version, Halloween toys with very real dark forces and promotes what God abhors. Now, I've chosen my words carefully because it's one thing overtly to practice witchcraft or the occult, to do it with both eyes open, or even to engage in certain practices or games which are kind of stepping stones between the safety of one's own life and the darkness of the occult. I remember when I was young, I got connected with a number of young people who were fascinated with certain role-playing games that would throw the young person into a world that their imagination is just so ripe and fruitful, and they see the great power that they can exercise through these different things. Now, some of that may have passed in terms of interest, but nevertheless, these things, and especially modern Halloween, it toys with the reality, as though it wasn't a reality. You see, people can talk of witches and ghouls and ghosts and goblins, and they do it with a twinkle in their eye and a wry smile. We moderns don't believe in such things, and that's why we can put up an image of this being, or make some kind of representation of that one over there, this witch on a broomstick. You see, it's all fun. It's not real. And that's probably the way most of us would think, because it seems artificial. I mean, the witches, they're kind of cartoony characters, and it seems like it's just not real. But here's the thing. There are very real dark forces in this world, which we cannot see. The Apostle Paul spoke to Christians and said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, or against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are very real evil spirits. And they're not these silly ghosts that big businesses manufacture and sell by the hundreds at the local stores. And that's exactly what the evil one would want so many people to think, especially in the modern day. I am not real. But by doing that, he's got his hooks in so many souls. The fact of the matter is, there are very real dark forces. Now, to be sure, Satan is not only to be found in the occult, that is, in witchcraft and in dark practices. Satan is also found on Wall Street. He's also found on Main Street. He's also found in your home. And you may have nothing to do with dark things such as this, and yet Satan is very much involved. But what we are endeavoring to stress at this point is that the occult is not a game. The occult is not a game. These are very real, dark forces, and God abhors it. You read through the Old Testament, you see how strongly God felt about this. Leviticus 20, verse 6. The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. That is to say, mediums, a man or a woman who says, I can get you access to some departed spirit. It's real. Now, yes, there's a lot of fakery, but it doesn't change the fact that Satan is very active, and he is active in the occult. Deuteronomy 18, verses 19, verse 9 and following, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Just in case we think that this is an Old Testament thing, Revelation 9, 20 to 21, we read that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, the plagues that King Jesus brought upon them, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's abundantly clear. Sorcery is not an innocent thing, and it is real, or perhaps we should say it can be very real. And even when it's not real, it's imitating something which God hates. Does that make sense? Halloween toys with very real dark forces. Children, imagine. You've been to the zoo, no doubt, before. Would you pick up a stick, if you could, in fact, if there were bars and not a plate glass, would you take up a long stick and poke a sleeping bear? I mean, you don't do that kind of a thing. You don't toy with something that has such power within it. And yes, it may be calling to you and alluring you. You see, if you access me, then all your weakness will evaporate and you will be powerful and people will come to you because they realize that you have this power. Friends, we cannot toy with what God hates and with what is in fact spiritually dangerous and even lethal. Third, and this should come as no surprise to any of you who have two eyeballs in your head, but Halloween glorifies violence and even savage butchery. Do you disagree? I mean, look at the billboards. What are they doing? We see it's one thing if you're a forensic scientist to deal with a dead body. That's a necessary evil. To swab the cheek, to examine the blood. These things are necessary, but they're necessary evils. But to glorify, to represent, even if it's not violence itself, but the effects of violence, to glorify the violence and even the butchery, is this something that those who celebrate life should have anything to do with? You know, some neighbors really go full out. And in one sense, it's amusing, but in some instances, your stomach turns. What on earth are they doing? Dismembered bodies. What is the point of this? What are children supposed to think? Halloween glorifies violence and even savage butchery. Oh, says the apostle, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Fourth and last, and this grows out of point three, Halloween trivializes death and dying. It trivializes death and dying. It has a tendency to numb our senses to death's reality. You know, in one sense, I suppose someone might say, well, we're just facing up to reality. We're all going to die. Let's have some fun with it. Let's hang up these skeletons. Let's do these various things. I mean, perhaps it may be something of a drug to take because we're all going to face it. Well, is that really what it's doing, or is it not endeavoring, in fact, to distract us from the great questions? Is death natural? Were we meant to die? Why do we die? And what happens after death? The Bible reveals these things. It deals with death, yes, head on, but it doesn't trivialize it. It doesn't tell us to eat, drink, and be merry. It soberly and forthrightly tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But don't treat it as some natural process. Don't trivialize it in this way. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Is that the message that we get from Halloween, ancient or commercialized, whichever version you like? Is that the message? No. In its lightheartedness over death, I would suggest it whispers a message of hopelessness and fatalism. On the surface, it says, here, have another glass. We're all going down. But deep down, it's telling us there's no hope, there's no point. You see, there's no gospel in any of this, there's no hope in any of this. Further, as it trivializes death and dying, it may even prey upon melancholy minds, further pushing them into the arms of Satan, the Lord of death, and to the brink of despair. Why would we have anything to do with that? I mean, it can be really dark, can't it? And death is no trivial matter. Christians who proclaim a message of hope because they have encountered Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, who has been risen from the dead. Christians clearly and lovingly need to say, we find nothing to rejoice in this celebration of death. Nothing to rejoice in a festival that glorifies the occult and that which God abhors. Now, three objections. First, and this is commonly put out by Christians who, they may not necessarily be supporting Halloween, and usually that's not necessarily the case. There's a certain uneasiness that they have because they know what the origins are all about, but they still find it very hard to not be involved, or specifically to let their children be involved in all the festivities. And so the argument is made, well, yes, but hasn't the church successfully Christianized other heathen festivals, such as Christmas and Easter? So why not All Hallows Eve? Why not Halloween? Well, I suppose that would work for those who have already made an uneasy alliance with these other holy days, but God doesn't want us to observe any of them. They're not commanded by God as days for religious worship, so we shouldn't try to sprinkle holy water over any of them. If they had their origins in heathenism, we should not have anything to do with them. The second objection, perhaps, is the more challenging is probably not the right word, but at least the one that we need to grapple with to a greater degree, and that is this. Secularism has sanitized the holy day, the holiday, making it innocent. Now, this may not be quite how they would put it, but that's basically what they're saying. We live in the modern age, an age in which we have left behind superstitious ideas of ghosts and ghouls and goblins. So secularism has kind of sanitized the holiday, making it innocent. And so we simply distinguish between the original pagan celebration and the modern secular holiday. And in this connection, the objection rises, how can innocent, harmless fun be wrong? I mean, we're not ladling a witch's brew or anything like this. Our kids dress up in costumes and get free candy with their friends. And none of us believes in this hocus pocus of our ancestors. Well, we answer as follows. Let us remember that witchcraft and the occult are very much alive and well in other parts of the world. Witchcraft and the occult are alive and well in other parts of the world. If you've never been to the developing world, then go online. You can quickly learn that there exist today witch doctors and shamans and witches and people who claim to have been the victims of witch doctors and are horrified by them. And you cannot say that all of this is made up, that all of this is fabricated. And especially as Christians, we can't say these things, because are we going to believe in Christianity or secularism? Now, we may not believe in ghouls, ghosts, and goblins, but we certainly do believe in the hidden forces of evil in this world, which tyrannize over poor souls. I mean, that's what our European ancestors were trying to do. They were trying to live and survive with these evil spirits troubling them. And by manipulative witch doctors who would torment others for a price. And so it's very convenient to say, well, all of that's been quarantined. Well, has it really been? If it's alive and well in a different part of the world, could it not spread? Once again, back to Europe, back to America. Second, do not confuse a state of being underground with a state of non-existence. Let me say that again. Do not confuse a state of being underground with a state of non-existence. Witchcraft went underground under the reign of King Saul. He sought out a witch at a certain point. And she had to wear other clothing and try to protect her identity. Why? Why was it? Well, it was because King Saul had forbidden all witchcraft to be practiced in the Holy Land. it wasn't gone. It was just underground. You know, that's the way it is with the church. The church at some times can thrive and be above ground and even have the civil magistrate endorsing Christianity in the church. At other times, it can be quite the opposite, so much so that in order to go to church, you have to know the secret knock. But the church is still there. It's just gone underground. Well, I'm not suggesting that witchcraft has gone underground as though it were being persecuted. It certainly is not. It's very much tolerated. But I'm simply raising this illustration to show that simply because something is not flourishing and abounding doesn't mean that it's there. It is there. And it's potent. And more than that, which leads us into this response to the objection, secularism has sanitized the holiday, making it innocent. Friends, nature religions and paganism is becoming greatly popular in the West. I didn't say Africa. I didn't say Southeast Asia. I didn't say Latin America. Europe and the United States. Nature religions and paganism is becoming greatly popular again in the West. And I didn't have to dig too deep to find this article by Newsweek, published November 18th of last year. Number of witches rises dramatically across the U.S. as millennials reject Christianity. Bear with me as I read just a bit of this article. Witchcraft and other pagan religious practices increased in the U.S. over the past few decades, with millennials turning to astrology and tarot cards as they turn away from Christianity and other traditionally dominant Abrahamic faiths. The number of witches and Americans practicing Wicca religious rituals increased dramatically since the 1990s, with several recent studies indicating there may be at least 1.5 million witches across the country. This is up from, in 1990, 8,000. 8,000 to 1.5 million. With 1.5 million potential practicing witches across the United States, witchcraft has more followers than the 1.4 million mainline members of the Presbyterian Church of the USA. I'm not sure if there's a great difference between the two, but that being said, Julie Roy's comments in the Christian Post, quote, "It makes sense that witchcraft and the occult would rise as society becomes increasingly postmodern. The rejection of Christianity has left a void that people as inherently spiritual beings will seek to fill." So for all this nonsense about secularism having had ultimate triumph in the West, there is a deep religious impulse in every human being. And in the absence of Christianity, something else will flow in. And sugarcoating witchcraft, presenting it as benign, that is, harmless, may well be a method of the evil one to lure others into toying with it. So you see, taking something that is fundamentally evil and putting a nice veneer over it, whether that's the veneer of innocent, commercial, Halloween, where we're just having some fun for a night and we're just exchanging some candy for a night, or whether it is other forms, it's still a sugarcoating of what is evil. And interestingly, continuing with this Julie Roy's, she writes further, Plus, Wicca has effectively repackaged witchcraft for millennial consumption. No longer is witchcraft and paganism satanic and demonic. It's a pre-Christian tradition that promotes free thought and understanding of earth and nature. If I had to guess, all of you probably know somebody who is at least toying with this. The last objection is one that I encountered by a prominent Christian blogger, somebody who very much would identify with the young, restless, and reformed movement. And he would say that this holiday calls on us to be neighborly in an unneighborly society, and so to give a good witness for Christ. He writes this: "My conviction is that it is a very poor witness to have the house of believers blacked out on Halloween. Halloween presents a unique opportunity to interact with neighbors, to meet their children, and to prove that Christians are a part of the community, and not merely people who want only to interact with Christian friends or to only interact in our own way and on our own terms. Yet on Halloween, these barriers all come down. I have the opportunity to greet every person in the neighborhood." Well, I certainly sympathize with the fact that we happen to live in a society in which anonymity is a very great factor within neighborhoods. It is so very easy not to know our neighbors because we get in our vehicles and we drive to different places. But I find this profoundly unpersuasive, because the Christian will endeavor to try to get to know his or her neighbors and to be neighborly on the other 364 days of the year. And if you haven't, Christian, then you need to start doing it. And it shouldn't have to wait until October 31st. Get to know your neighbors. Yes, it's going to be a little bit awkward. No, they don't know you from Adam. But God has physically placed them next to you, and not just on October 31st. I've never felt this to be a problem in our own witness. Everyone knows in our neighborhood what our practice is. And we still love them and show them kindness. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Briefly, in closing, we must separate ourselves from that which is spiritually dangerous and offensive to God. Now, I know, and I personally know, other Christians whom I love and whom I respect, who end up participating in some degree in Halloween. Will they get into heaven? I'm not going to deny that for a moment. They may be godlier and more faithful to the Lord in other areas, but that doesn't change the fact that the Lord has given me light, and I can't deny that. And I've got to act according to God's word and my own conscience. And that means that I must separate myself from this celebration, just as those in Ephesus, when they were converted to Jesus Christ, got rid of everything that had to do with their occult practices. Acts 19:19, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." I would urge you to separate yourself from Halloween, if you have not already done so, and to separate your family and to remain separate from its influences. And perhaps that's where the accent needs to lie, at least within our circles, because it can be easy, having started well, to cave, to go soft, to go easy, especially when we see others doing it. And we need to lead our families in the ways of faithfulness and obedience, not being insensitive to their feelings, not being insensitive to the fact that they have friends who are doing different things and are maybe even teasing our children. But we must say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And with the light that God has given me, I'm going down this path, and I've got to bring my family along. Now, it must be done with sensitivity. It must be done with care. Whatever we take away from our children, let us find two ways to give it back without compromising our convictions. And I'll leave that to your conscience to fill in the blanks. But whatever we do, let us do out of faith. And if we're not sure, if any of the things here that have not persuaded you, I simply leave this question to you, is that, can you do this in faith? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But as we do so, let us always exercise the greatest charity and love to all, including our lost neighbors who do not understand the significance of death and the forces of darkness and what Jesus Christ has come to do. Amen. Let us close in prayer. O Lord, we thank Thee that Jesus has destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has set us free, and we are no longer under his tyranny. Lord, we pray Thee that Thou would keep us free to walk in the liberty that Christ has given to us. And we do pray for our culture, a culture that is so lost and so astray. We pray that Thou would please have mercy upon them and enable us to raise a light, to point them to the way, that we would also have a winsome witness to our neighbors, our friends, and others. Lord, hear us, bless us, we pray. Look on us through Christ. Amen. We'll close from Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7, to the tune St. Leonard, to number 109. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7. Lord, keep me, for I trust in Thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto Thee my goodness doth not reach. Verses 1 through 7. In Thee, through God, thus was my speech.
seasons of the night, my reins do me instruct.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.